to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, August 11th, we are studying Psalm 124. In today's text, King David leads Israel to bless the Lord, who has been on his people's side to rescue them from those who meant them harm. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andrew Belt. Pastor Belt serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Pastor Belt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be here with you today.
Pastor Belt, you were telling me prior to a recording that we are in your favorite section of the Psalter with Psalm 124. Introduce us to this section of the Psalter.
Yeah, so, you know, the Psalms are broken up into five books that mirrors the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and they give us a great reflection of how, you know, God deals with his people and what the people of God long for and hope for. And the Psalms always, you know, they point us to Christ, and Christ speaks in them. And the life of Christ, every major aspect of his ministry, the Psalms are quoted in. So the Psalms are very dear to the church. They always have been, and they still are today. And you know, one of the things I think I notice in modern church is the Psalms have been kind of displaced a little bit. Especially, you know, I think you see that with the rise of other devotional books. I think it's Bonhoeffer or someone that says that, you know, if you tune into the Psalms, it will ruin you for any other devotional book. And so the Psalms really give us the life of Christ, and Christ speaks. And we're going to see that today in today's Psalm, Psalm 124. Jesus is leading the people of God in worship. But as these books, right, they're broken up into five. The fifth and final book that we are a part of today that we're hearing from, Psalms 107 to 150, right? The Psalms tell us the story of the rise and the fall and the exile of God's people and then God calling them back. So really the theme of the book of Psalms is death and resurrection. And that's, I think, probably the summary of what you could say the whole book of Psalms is about. We're into the part of the resurrection here, right? Christ is leading his people home. And you know, we've had that Psalm of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. They come at the tail end of that monolithic Psalm 119, right? And Psalm 119 is all about God's word. And, you know, I can think of your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? That's the first 105 there. And, you know, how beautiful it is then that the psalm which depicts God's word, it shows it as a light that we want to see. And all of a sudden we get these psalms that the Psalms of Ascent are all about, let's go there, right? A lot of people think these Psalms of Ascent, these 15 psalms, that they're the pilgrim psalms, right? So you get into your family camel, right? The station wagon of the Old Testament kind of a thing.
How many people can you fit on the camel?
That's a good question, right? It's kind of the how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? That's, I think, a similar concept. But what we have here, right, is you get on the family station wagon, right? You turn on your top 40 songs, and the Psalms of Ascent are the top 15 songs of God's people as they journey up, right? So you're going to Jerusalem for Passover. You're going there for the major feast. And what do? You turn on Psalm 120, and you sing it through, right? That's their favorite well-worn CD. And that's what we have here in Psalms 120 through 134. They give us the journey of God's people from a foreign land. You see that in Psalm 120, how it depicts how we are, you know, we are in the tents of Meshach, and we're with people who loved war. When we speak peace, they're all for war. So the Psalms of Ascent are like, let's get out of here. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's go to the sanctuary of God's people. Let's go to the tent of God's salvation and offer Him praise. So that's where they move us. And you kind of see that here as you move in through Psalms 120, 121, 122, and all that. You see this journey, right? We're traveling. And there's a lot of dangers on the road, right? For us as Christians, as we journey to our heavenly home, there's a lot of dangers on the way. And the Psalms of Ascent, I think, are some of the most practical, well-used. They're short. Most of them are really easy to memorize, in fact. And I think they are the pilgrim's song on the way home. And that's what I love about these psalms in particular. And we're going to see that today in Psalm 124, how our Lord Jesus Christ leads us in the salvation that, you know, we had some close calls on the way, and yet God was with us the entire time.
Yeah, and Psalms of Ascent, because in the Bible, you always go up when you go to Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah, that's the pinnacle of everything. You know, it's kind of like I am here in Wisconsin, right? You go up home, right? You go always, you travel to the place that you love the most. You go up for that. That's always a good place.
Yeah, yeah. And up, because Jerusalem truly was, you know, elevated above other places. Although there are other spots, you know, and other places in the land of Israel that you could find that are higher in elevation. But the real significance of the elevation of Jerusalem and Zion is that is where the Lord dwells in his temples. So you go up to be with the Lord. That's the going up here.
Yeah, and this is the place where God chose, right? This is Zion, the Old Testament Jerusalem, right? That's the word and sacraments right there, right? That's where God is for his people. There's where he promised to be with them. There's where the sacrificial system, which gave forgiveness of sins and shows us and points us to Christ, that's all there. And so this is where you want to be. So this is kind of the church's song too. So these psalms have a lot of relevance as we get into us as the church, as the people of God.
Yeah. Now, looking at just flipping through the Psalms of Ascent quickly, I note that some of them have authors, some of them don't. This is one that's written by David. Any particular thoughts on that reality, that David is the author of this one?
Yeah. One, we can think back to David's life, right? When you see David in the Bible, a lot of images come to mind of God's chosen king, the messianic promises that you get in like 2 Samuel 7, and also David's life. David's life is marked by, well, a lot of persecution from Saul. He's settled in his kingdom, but then, of course, after his sin with Bathsheba, he's chased around for the rest of his days. You know, it's that sin kind of haunts his reign for the rest of his life. And through that, right, we also see a mirror into the life of Christ. He who committed no sin, yet he's treated and persecuted a lot like David. And so the words of David, the Psalms of David, really start to exemplify the very words of Jesus. Jesus speaks through David in these Psalms, he who is righteous and bears the sins of his people. And when we see the word David, we should almost think synonymously with Messiah, right? Because that's who David is. He is the anointed one, right? He was anointed back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. So he bears God's anointing, and he's there to do God's task. And so when we see David, right, we just think, here's King David. And we should also then see, this is the Messiah. This psalm is about him. It's him talking. It's referring to him. All the psalms do. But, you know, I think when we see that title there, it really brings that idea home. It incarnates that idea, literally, for us.
Yeah. So, okay, thinking about the Song of Ascents, we talked about in the previous psalm, which was Psalm 113, part of a slightly different section, though related, Psalm 113 being one of the psalms that would have been sung, especially around the Passover, the Hallel. We talked about how Jesus would have likely been singing that during his celebration of the Passover. With this psalm, we should picture Jesus singing it on any of his trips to Jerusalem, right? I mean, this isn't a particular festival, but anytime you're going to Jerusalem to worship, this is going to be used in all likelihood.
Yeah. And you know, I think that's a beautiful image if you keep that in mind. When we read the Gospels, right, there's the filler gaps. Like, what's Jesus doing in between this account when he's in between Jericho and between when he gets to Bethany? You know, what's happening? I like to imagine that what Jesus is doing as he's preaching and teaching is that he's also singing, right? He's like, sure, guys, Psalm 120, let's start singing it, right? Let's start reading it. Let's start hearing it, right? Because that's part of what it means to hear and understand God's kingdom. And Jesus is there to bring that. And he's there to lead his people there too. So I think that's a beautiful imagery to kind of keep in mind. Jesus would also be teaching and singing these psalms as he was going up to Jerusalem to fulfill what these psalms say he's going to go do.
All right, let's read Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That is our text for today, Psalm 124. So we've talked about the superscription, Pastor Belt. In the first verse, then, you get, maybe let's talk about this, just that it seems, based on the way that it's written, that you have a an antiphonal use of this psalm, you know, because of the repetition. If the Lord had not been on, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. And then you imagine Israel joining in verse 2. Talk to us about that antiphonal nature that seems to be evident here.
You know, you see that in a lot of the psalms. The psalms will go through. You can tell, and from what we can kind of gather about, you know, like the book of Chronicles, how the Levites would lead the people in singing. And so many of the psalms are addressed to the choir master, for example, to be sung in the temple. And so you can also imagine this one being sung. You know, David did a lot of prep work to set up the temple worship and the orders of the Levites and everything. So you can almost imagine David, he's writing the hymn book and what you're going to sing in the temple. And this is one of them, perhaps taken from moments in his life where, you know, he had the close calls. And we'll talk about that here as we go through the psalm and how the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies. And even through these, how God can work wondrous salvation when you least expect it. And with this travel psalm too, I always kind of picture with this psalm, if you're on a journey, if you're taken somewhere and you get to where you need to be, and it's been maybe a scary drive, maybe you've been traveling the winter. I remember one time I was going to fill in a vacancy at church for the week, and I was driving, it was a 45-minute drive to get there, and an ice storm had happened, you know, and I woke up that morning thinking, oh, maybe they're going to cancel, and I called up the elders, and like, oh, nope, pastor, we're still having it. And I'm like, oh, okay, I'll be there. And it was, you know, I'm driving on the road and I'm kind of, the back wheels are kind of skidding on the side. And I was rather terrified. I had some kind of close calls as you make the turns, you round the bends and all of that. And I remember getting to the church and I got in and, you know, I'm all ready. And we started doing the intro. It was for the first Sunday in Advent, I want to say. And stir up your power, O Lord, and save us and come. And you're just, I remember saying it and it just felt like I had a real thanks be to God. I made it here safely. I had so many close calls. And so I kind of, you know, kind of the thought, you know, the feeling of this psalm here is that along those lines, like, guys, we almost died and that could have been it. If God hadn't been with us on this journey, we would not be here right now, right? So I imagine the cantor, the singer, he's out there in front and, you know, if it had not been the Lord on our side, let Israel say, right? And then they say it back responsively there. I think of the hymn in our hymnal, right? Listen, listen, God is calling. And that's very that antiphonal kind of a hymn too. You know, the listen, 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 God is calling. Yeah, I love that. You know, that and that hymn, I tried to sing that here once, actually. This is several years ago. It did not work out because people were not used to that format. So I was like, okay, we'll have to coach and bring this one back in. But that's kind of the idea here, right? Someone's calling out. Someone's leading the worship. And what we should be seeing here is one David. But if we understand David to also be the Christ, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief liturgist of the people of God. Right? He's the one leading people in worship. He's the one directing them. And as we'll get to later in this psalm too, if I keep that point in mind, remember how Aaron in the book of Exodus, the golden calf in chapter 32, right? He leads the people, the antiphonal, that worship, he leads them away from the one true God. But what we see here, this cantor, he's leading us to the one true God, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus does that for us even still today in the church, right? He's the one leading the worship, directing his people to the Father, the Holy Spirit, right, who's given to us, who, you know, helps us rejoice in the gifts of Christ, who, well, brings us to God, his Father. So we see that here in the psalm as working wondrously and beautifully, and it just kind of captures it wondrously.
Yeah, maybe another liturgy in our hymnal that captures something similar to what's happening in Psalm 124. It's in the service of evening prayer in Lutheran service book. When you get to the prayers of the church, the litany is sung such that when the liturgist prays, you know, in peace, let us pray to the Lord, the congregational response every time is, Lord, have mercy. But there's actually an overlap in the music such that when the liturgist is singing the word Lord at the end of the petition, so the congregation is singing the word Lord at the beginning of their petition, Lord have mercy, as you see that back and forth aspect of the worship. And that's a wonderful thing. I think it gets to the community aspect of praise and worship and prayer that even for David, who was delivered individually on a number of cases where the Lord actually saved him, that salvation for David wasn't only for David's sake, but was for the sake of the whole people. And especially then when we think about the greater David, the son of David, Jesus, how when the Lord raises him from the dead, that is salvation then for all those who are in Christ. Again, you see that communal the community aspect, the church aspect of the praise, the prayer, and the deliverance.
Yeah, even, you know, later in the psalm when we get there, how it'll say that the Lord has not given us as prey for teeth, or, you know, we, our help is in the name of the Lord. We're going to see that corporate response here to God's salvation, of which for David here, that mirrors foretaste, right, Christ, and what Christ has done also for us is also shared by us.
Yeah, yeah. So that is what the people are called upon to repeat, what David led the people in saying at the beginning. Now they say with him in verse 2, and it's this: if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So it is the fact that the Lord is with his people, that he is on their side, that is the reason behind all the things that are going to come in this psalm. Talk to us about that opening line of praise.
Yeah, the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. How often do you see that theme, that idea, that picture come up in the scriptures, right? I kind of wrote down a few here, but there's so much more. Right, go through and just number all the ways, right? But what comes to my mind, a few key ones, right? Jacob, when he's fleeing from his brother Esau, right? He's told by God that he will bring him back to the promised land, that he'll go with him, right? And, you know, Jacob, you know, that the ladder to heaven. Moses, he's turned at the burning bush, that God would go with him to the king of Egypt, right? In order to bring out the people of God from slavery. Joshua, right? When they're about to enter the promised land, God says he's going to go with him. So don't be afraid, right? Jeremiah, he's also told that the Lord's going to go with them as he preached, because guess what, Jeremiah, you're going to have a hard task. The people are not going to listen. And so I'm going to go with you through this. Daniel in the lion's den, right? The Lord is with him, we're told, and keeps the mouth of the lion shut. You know, Mary, chief example, right? You know, the Lord is with you, right? You know, as the angel Gabriel announces the greeting to her. Paul, he's told by Jesus in prison in Acts chapter 18, right, that Jesus says, I am with you, right, and he's going to protect him and guard him. Jesus himself, right, he is our Emmanuel. At the end, right, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And this allows, when you see this happening, when God promises this, it allows the salvation that God gives to be unique, it's awe-inspiring, it's surprising, and it's done in a way you think you would catch on. Right? You think, oh, I know how this is going to go. And yet it's always in a way in which you don't expect. You know, I'm looking at my life through the trials and the tribulations thinking, God must be far from me, right? It's too far gone for me. It's too late for me. And yet God can provide a way through the sea, through his people. He can shut the mouths of the lions. He can rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, right? He doesn't save him from it, but he saves him in it and through it. Mm-hmm. For Christ, right? He raises him from the dead on the third day. And for us as well, right? We're never beyond the saving care, which it makes the praise stronger in a sense, right? Yeah, God could have stopped the fiery furnace from happening to begin with. And yet the fact that he saved them through that shows us the power and the majesty of God to be with his people, to strengthen them. Even when I look around and all I see is a cross and death and misery, God can save even from that.
I was joking earlier about, you know, did you count the number of times you hear in the Bible, God is with you or something like that? There was a sermon I preached, I think it was during the season of Advent, thinking about Emmanuel, that God is with us. And I at the beginning of my preparation, I was like, okay, I'm gonna quote from every book of the Bible at least once. And I think I got to about 20 before I decided, I think they've got the point. And I mean, but you can, I don't know if like I'd have to go and look more specifically at, say, Obadiah, perhaps, one of some of those shorter books of the Bible that are very focused on one particular theme to see. But I bet you can find something pretty close in just about every single book of the Bible, this promise in one way or another that God is on your side, that he is with you, being this great comfort that leads to everything else. And even I'm reminded of a psalm that we studied previously in this time in the psalms here on Sharper Iron. Psalm, I believe it's 73 is the one in which, you know, the Lord is our portion. Simply having him with us, even if I have nothing else, to have the Lord is enough. And although David doesn't say it in quite that same language here, I think that same idea is behind it, that just the fact that God is with me, that he is on my side or our side, that is enough to sustain us through anything else that might happen.
Yeah. And, you know, when you look at especially as this we'll get into when people rise up against us, right? When all of a sudden we come across conflict, you know, the temptation is to kind of rely on our strength, right? I have to figure this out. Or, you know, I have to, you know, military might for David, it'd be like, let's count the men and see how, you know, we can go into battle. Or some other means, man-made means in which we can think, figure out how we're going to triumph. That was just, you know, here's a Lord of the Rings reference for today. But, you know, Tolkien will always note that the power of evil is always more powerful than the power of good, right? So when, you know, armies of Mordor come up, the strength of men is not going to be enough to beat it militarily. But their hope is always going to be something greater than that. And Tolkien, though, as a good Catholic Christian, he's alluding to the fact that, you know, for us as Christians, as the people of God, I'm not going to meet strength for strength when it comes to, you know, fighting fire with fire, or as Paul will put it in Romans, right? Do not fight evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. That looks like sacrifice. That looks like mercy. That's grace. That's love, which in the field of battle, right, might not look like much, but yet it has the ability to overcome, right, the fortresses and all the powers of the enemy because of Christ and his mercy and grace. When God does something, God is stronger than all these things. And that psalm keeps us in mind here too, that God, when he's on your side, right, he's going to protect you, guard you, and if the worst happens, bring you through it.
Yeah, so the fact that God is on my side is very good news. The fact that God is on my side also implies that there is another side that has been made an enemy, has set themselves as enemies of God. And therefore, if I'm on God's side and God is on my side, then those enemies are against me as well. That theme, this, as David says in verse 2, when people rose up against us, that starts to dominate the next several verses as to what that was like. So going from when people rose up against us, then there's the image of being swallowed alive is the first one in verse 3. Start taking us into some of these images now of people being against us when God is on our side.
The images here, they really describe for us the close call, right? The man, that was almost the end of us here. And the first one that comes across is the, you know, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. You know, the thought of God's anger, or the anger of the people here that are rising up against you is so powerful, so mighty that they get almost like a little fish, like a minnow, and it comes across like a big, huge bass, right? And it just swallows you up, right? Without even taking a bite, without even chewing, the mouth opens, you go in, and you're sucked in, and that's it, right? That's kind of the image here. That's just how small it seems. I kind of remember how often, you know, like in the book of Deuteronomy, God did not choose his people because they are so mighty and so powerful. In fact, they were one of the fewest of the peoples on earth. And yet God chose, he elected, right? He's the one that provides and takes care of. Another image that comes up here, the image of Korah, right? Korah's rebellion in the book of Numbers, right? When they want to say, well, we can be priests too. And it's not just you, Moses, and all that. And we're told that the ground opens up Korah alive, right? And just swallows him. The earth opens up. They get sucked in and it shuts on them, kind of a thing. They go down the Sheol alive. So the image of death here, right? The big fish that's swallowing you, that's kind of the image of death. You can think of maybe even Jonah, right? The fish goes and swallows up Jonah, right? And not even taking a bite, just kind of takes him whole there, especially when it says their anger was kindled against us. So this is almost the attack is so sudden and so swift that there's no time for preparation or defense. It's just all of a sudden game on, and there's no time to prepare for this. There's no defense that I can make in time to save myself. But if the Lord is on your side, this is not going to be such a big deal because he's going to see fit to protect. We can think of like in the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah, right? When the Assyrians come and they surround the capital. Talk about almost being swallowed up alive. And yet the Lord works about his mercy and his salvation for them in that day too. And the angel of the Lord goes and, you know, wipes out, was 180,000 or something like that?
Yep, 185,000. Yep.
Yeah, and just, you know, just like that, the Lord is able to save his people. He does, you know, the Lord does, the Lord God does not know an emergency, right? He's never in a rush because he can do what he pleases. He can save as when he needs, and he can take things as they come. It's no problem for him. Yeah.
Yeah. What look to be to us hopeless situations where we're at the last straw. Recently, we were studying an adult Bible class here, Acts chapter 12, where it's on the very night where Peter is awaiting his execution because he's been arrested by Herod. It's on that very night when the Lord rescues him. And so often, but this is not the Lord like, oh, I forgot. This is the Lord, as you said, knowing no panic, no emergency. This is exactly what he has planned and ordained to rescue his people. When hope seems lost, there is in fact hope. The Lord never leaves his people in despair, but even when as they wait on him, he never fails to come and rescue. And here, as the anger of the enemies are against the people of God and would have swallowed them up, the Lord rescues. That is what he does. And certainly there are many examples in the scriptures of that rescue of the Lord. We're going to keep looking at Psalm 124 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andrew Belt this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, August 11th. We're studying Psalm 124 with Pastor Andrew Belt. He serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Pastor Belt, prior to the break, we were talking about this first image of the Lord being on our side and those enemies that have risen up against us, this image of swallowing connected to anger. You talked about how it just kind of comes up out of nowhere and the Lord saves. In the life of David, I was reminded of the way Saul, on several occasions, just seemingly out of nowhere, and he never has a good reason in Samuel to attack David, but he does on several occasions. And you're like, how did he keep missing David with his spear? I mean, we know he killed lots of Philistines. How did he keep missing David? And there's an example from David's personal life where the anger of someone could have swallowed David up, and yet the Lord sustained him, again, for the sake of his entire people.
Yeah, and you know, God is faithful. It's never because David wasn't a good ducker or politically, you know, savvy or, you know, agile. It's because God's been faithful, and right, the arrow misses, as yeah. It were. It reminds me of the hymn, right? Oh, little flock, fear not the foe, right? That's a good song, a good hymn for us as Christians to know, right? The foe's anger is hot and it's fierce and coming at us, right? The dragon is looking to devour. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's conquered him, and we belong to the one who's conquered.
Yeah, that's right. Just briefly on that hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. If you've sung it from Lutheran Service Book, then you probably remember that its number is 666, which sometimes gives Christians pause, as that number in the Book of Revelation is associated with the enemy. The organizers of Lutheran Service Book put that hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, in that number on purpose, as a reminder of precisely what Psalm 124 is teaching us, that because the Lord is on our side, then even the fiercest enemies that would rise up against us in anger to swallow us. I mean, think about the way Peter describes the work of the devil in 1 Peter 5, that the lion is roaring, trying to devour us. Even he is not to be feared because the Lord is on our side.
And I love too with, you know, the old little flock, fear not the foe. I looked it up here real quick, got my pocket hymnal, right? Verse 3 of that hymn, it says, as true as God's own word is true, nor not earth nor hell, satanic crew against us shall prevail. Their might, a joke, a mere facade. God is with us and we with God. Our victory cannot fail. So even right there in that verse, right, we're back at this idea from Psalm 124 that God is with us. And since he has triumphed, our victory is guaranteed.
That's absolutely the case. So that's a great hymn to learn, by the way. It's not always a familiar one to many, but it's worth becoming familiar with. Hymn number 666 in Lutheran Service Book, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. So that's the first image, being swallowed up, the anger being kindled. The next is a flood in verse 4. It says, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. That image continues into verse 5. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Talk to us about this image of the threat.
Well, you talk about the images we've seen even just recently in Texas, you know, the tragedies that we've seen unfold there and the stories that have come out from the, you know, the flooding in Texas, the sudden rise of the rivers and things like that. So this image should hopefully, you know, well, sadly, hopefully, right, should be playing in our minds from what we've just seen in the news the last few weeks of the devastation of that. And this psalm captures that image perfectly, right? The suddenness of the rising, the fear that suddenly is there. For us as God's people, right, to talk about all of a sudden your sins coming to bear on you, the consequences for that, or think about the images in the Bible that come to mind here for us would be like Noah and the flood, the people of Israel with the Red Sea crossing, right, as God allows them to cross over, and yet the flood comes back in on the enemies of God's people. So these connections are being made here, and all of a sudden God's past actions that we see that he's done for his people are all of a sudden becoming happening again, almost like the salvation that David experienced, the salvation that Christ has won for us is modeled after the Exodus, right? So God keeps repeating the salvation. And of course, on the last day for all of us, including those who have suffered from those floods and those who've lost their lives, right? The day is coming in which indeed it'll just be the crossing of the sea. And we'll come out on the other side on dry ground once more, and we'll sing that song of Moses, the new song. You know, I kind of wonder if God's people in Egypt had that similar feeling to this of Psalm 124, right? Even though they hadn't penned that yet, the same thought is what David feels, is what we ourselves feel as well, as we look forward to, as we hope and we long for the salvation that God has given. And even for those flood victims, right, it's not too late because God is able to redeem and save.
You mentioned earlier that like with the fire and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the Lord actually rescued them through the fire. They did go into the fire and he rescued them through that. I think that image of being rescued through water is even more prominent, that yes, the waters, the floods are there in the scriptures, and yet the Lord takes his people through that such that the waters, which are destruction, as it turns out, for the foes, end up being rescue for his own people. Maybe talk a little bit more about that here with the waters.
Well, even think about us for the waters of holy baptism, right? How Christ has claimed our life there. Our life is already hidden with Christ and God. So even when our life is tragically taken in this age, right, well, our life has been saved and kept with Christ and God. And when our Lord appears, we shall appear with him in glory, as Paul will put it in Colossians. But that image of water and rescue, that is so frequent in the entire scriptures, right? Even beginning on page one, right, when the Spirit's hovering over the waters, and what does God do? He causes dry land to appear, and he causes the creation, right, to be made. And that's something, you know, we should probably always keep in mind when we read the Bible, just how often God's act of creation is mirrored and mimicked in his act of salvation, right? The two great acts of God, the works of God, right? Creation and redemption. And we should see in the tools that he uses at his display is always, you know, markedly similar. Water with his people of Israel. Moses himself was drawn out of the water. This motif in the scriptures is very common, and it brings us to bear when we think of our baptism into Christ. And so those who, right, to bring that idea, right, those who have been lost their lives, yet indeed that's just, you know, one half of the equation, right? The resurrection is coming. God's people who hope and long for that salvation and are wearied by the changes and chances of this life, right, will find our hope renewed on that last day.
I think this is helpful. When we put these two images together, the thought of being swallowed and then the flood rushing over us, that the swallowing always brings death to my mind, especially in the Old Testament. So I mean, part of the hope for the Christian then in Psalm 124 here is that even when death does come along, if the Lord does not return first and I die, and it would seem that the grave swallows me up and that the waters have rushed over me and I will never escape, Yet through that, the Lord's saving work turns that, even that greatest enemy, death, becomes, as we sometimes sing in our hymnody, a portal into life, such that death is no more than a gate. I mean, it is an enemy, and yet because the Lord has saved me, he makes what otherwise would swallow me up forever into something that he uses to transfer me into his kingdom and await the resurrection of the dead when I will be in his kingdom in all of its fullness. And I think that's where maybe these images come together and really give us a lot of hope as Christians.
And, you know, my favorite image is of Jesus in the book of Revelation is him holding the keys of death and Hades in his hand, right? It's almost like he's like, I'm in control here, right? This even answers to me now. And it's going to be the key that he uses to unlock my prison, right? So I love that image for us as Christians, right? Death is just, Jesus has the keys to it. So, I mean, he's just going to spring us out and it'll be a glorious salvation on that day indeed.
Yeah, that's right. So he takes us through death and the grave and into eternal life. And that is all the case because the Lord is on our side. And not, I mean, in a very physical way too, you know, the Lord being on our side, you know, think about what he's done for you, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. That is how closely God is on our side. He is one with us. And because we have been united to him in holy baptism, the same journey he has taken through death and the grave is the journey that we take as well. God be praised, which is what the Amen. Psalm does in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Talked about that call to praise, the praise that happens in verse 6.
Yeah, and this next image here it's similar to one we heard first here in verse 3 being, you know, the swallowed up alive kind of a thing. But here it is, kind of almost a nuance to it now, a different thought to it. It's almost being like you're being grounded, right? It's kind of like someone's grinding their teeth, they're chewing on you. They're kind of, you know, just savoring. It's almost like a cat playing with their food beforehand before they, you know, kill it. So yeah, as prey to their teeth kind of gives the image of sharp, razor sharp, you know, digging into us and tearing us slowly, almost bit by bit. So you can kind of feel that pressure and the agony and the long suffering that comes with this. And, you know, to kind of bring it together, you know, that you have the blessed be the Lord, right? So we're coming back to this, you know, this could have happened, but blessed be the Lord who has saved us. I got to wonder if you bring back the idea of the cantor from verse 1, right? The one who's leading the people of Israel here. You know, you get the idea of maybe this person's even the one who's been the intercessor for this salvation, right? So the idea of the Christ. Moses, right, he brings the people and he's the one that teaches them this song of their deliverance. And this blessed be the Lord, right, this is your typical, your barakah, your blessed, that's the Hebrew, you know, for blessed there. And we have that in our liturgy, right? You come into the service of the sacrament. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, right? When we get to the, right before the words of institution, when God gives, you know, we're about to celebrate the salvation that's being given here. And Jesus Christ, he's the one leading this and giving us this. So blessed be the Lord who has not done this, who has not left us to be prey, to be chased after and hounded and torn to pieces. I just, you know, there's a lot to appreciate with the, here's what our Lord, our God has given to us. In fact, I pulled a quote from St. Augustine, right, as he's kind of reflecting on these verses. And he's talking about the martyrs, right, the martyrs who were taken and killed and delivered over to lions. And, you know, and he's reflecting, like, how could they say this? How can people who lose their lives, how can they pray this prayer? And I like this. He says this. When they killed, they imagined they had conquered. They were being conquered by the people who were dying, and they rejoiced. If they were being conquered, they were naturally raging. So the raging crowd has departed, and the praising multitude has taken its place. Let them say, the praising multitude, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a quarry to their teeth. Whose teeth? The teeth of the enemies, the teeth of the godless, the teeth of those persecuting Jerusalem, the teeth of Babylon, the teeth of the enemy city, the teeth of the crowd gone stark, starking mad at their villainy, the teeth of the crowd persecuting the Lord, forsaking the Creator, turning to the creature, worshiping things made by hand, ignoring the one by whom they were made. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as quarry to their teeth. I love Augustine's reflection on that this, what I would view by all appearances, looks like me being ground to teeth, right, the martyrs, yet indeed this will be for their triumph. They go rejoicing and praising God and singing And there's many accounts in the early church of those who are going to their death, worshiping God and praising him and knowing that they are saved and going to be delivered by him. As we noted, right, this is about the portal to our Lord.
Yeah, what a marvelous image to connect this with the martyrs, particularly in the early church, some of whom were, in fact, ground by the teeth of wild animals. I mean, I don't know if I've ever seen this on a headstone of a Christian grave, but what a remarkable verse this would be to put on the headstone of a Christian grave, that even in death, blessed be the Lord, because he has not given us up to the prey of the teeth of the enemy, even the worst enemy of all, death, that again, which is pictured in the Old Testament so often as the swallower, you know, you're going into the jaws of death, and yet here the confidence of the Christian is that those jaws will not hold you. Those teeth cannot gnaw at you and kill you forever, but the Lord will raise you from that grave. So maybe, I don't know, I'll have to look more carefully at cemeteries now to see if I ever see Psalm 124, verse 6 on a headstone. It's a thought.
Maybe there will be now after we're talking about
maybe
this.
Maybe so. Yeah, there's so many good verses to put on a Christian grave, there and there's only so much space. This is one potential one. And again, for us as Christians, you know, thinking again about the prey to their teeth, the way that Satan as well is described as that roaring lion trying to devour, yet even as Luther reminds us in his hymn, one little word can fell that enemy. And so blessed be the Lord who conquers that raging lion. Again, the victory continues, verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So we're still thinking predator, prey. Here the idea is of being trapped like a bird. Talk to us about verse 7.
Yeah. Once again, here we have the we. We are, you know, we're all trapped in this. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers, right? It's the concept here to get at is if a bird gets out of a trap, it doesn't stay there, right? It immediately flies the coop, right? If the door is open, the bird immediately takes off. He's not sitting there any longer. If he's been stuck and somehow gets out, right, the bird flies off, right, quickly. It doesn't just sit there and think, oh, good, I'll stick around here and wait for the predator to come and get me or to be, you know, trapped again. It's, I have my window of opportunity. Let's get out of Dodge. So here, it connects there in that second colon after the colon there, right? The snare is broken. We have escaped. If you've ever seen an animal stuck in a net or, you know, some snare or things like that, especially in the Old Testament, the more that the animal struggles, the more they become entrapped in that. So here the idea is not, hey, we struggled enough, we did enough, and we were able to get out. This is all of a sudden a miraculous, what was trapping us came off us, right? It was broken. Death itself, right? Death is the trap, the snare, that's what we've been seeing here. Psalm 91 will also use this idea of the, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. That's always been connected in church theology as reflection of the song as demonic activity of death. And so we have that same image given here. Here we all are as humanity stuck in death. And our Lord Jesus Christ has broken into the house, right? He's taken the fowler or the strong man, as he would put it, right? Bound him up. The door is open. And what happens to those who are in the coop? We fly out. We have been ransomed by our Lord who has destroyed the power of the enemy. He has broken the snare of death by his rising from the dead. And because he has broken out, it is the guarantee that by faith we have already right now. And we will see that by sight on the last day. So this imagery here, right? Here's another one that could be on a headstone, right? The snare, this grave is broken because Christ is risen. And we're going to bust out of here too one day. What a great confession of the resurrection we have in this verse.
Yeah, I want to point out briefly in this verse that, you know, sometimes we talk about poetic devices. This verse is a good example of the poetic device called chiasm, in which you start on the outside and work your way in. So just briefly in verse 7, notice in the first line you have bird, or sorry, escape. Then in the second line, you have snare, and then you have snare in the third line again, and then you have escape again. So you have A, B, B prime, A prime, right? This is a very classic example of a chiasm. And I point it out here because I think it actually supports two things. One, the image of, you know, just springing out of a snare. You kind of have that, the shape of a chiasm is that springing out of a snare.
Yeah.
And it also then puts the emphasis on that middle section that the snare is broken. How did that happen? Well, that was because the Lord is on your side and he has broken this snare for you. And it shows you the reason you escape is because God came along and smashed the snare and let you out, and you run away from it, and not just away from it, but run to him as your Savior, the one who has broken that snare for you.
Yeah, we need, you know, as humans, it's not by our performance or activity that's going to win the day or cause us to escape. It's going to be the fact that we have a Redeemer, the one who has saved us, and he has redeemed our stories.
Yeah. So, and so then, because he has broken the snare and you have escaped again from that snare, you fly away from it as a bird to where? Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So because he is on my side and he has broken the snare such that I have escaped, I flee to him because he is my help. Verse 8 is probably a well-known one for many reasons. It comes up other places in the Psalter. It's used in our liturgies. Help us into verse 8 of this psalm.
Well, earlier on in the Psalm of Ascents, right, the journey, right, Psalm 121, that kind of put you back a few psalms earlier, had been depicting the journey, the route, right? We're going on the route and the journey to our destination, which is the Lord and the place of his abode. And yet, as we travel, there's so many dangers. There's snares. There's, we're going to get stuck. And yet, the person that we're journeying to is also the person that journeys with us. And that is so true in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is our journey, our goal. He's also the way, the truth, and the life. And so, as he protects, he guards us, this image of our help, right? That word help first comes up in Genesis, right? Eve is made as a helper to Adam. It's not a diminutive kind of helping, right? It is a without this will not succeed. Without God's care, without his attention, we will not prosper. And then the name of the Lord, right? The name of the Lord in Scripture. So not even just himself being there, right? But the name of the Lord, which always communicates his presence, right? And yet when we call upon the name of the Lord, it's the guarantee that he is with us, right? I'm marked and sealed with the name of the Lord, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means I belong to him and my help is in him who has marked me as his own. And who is this Lord, right? He's the one who's made the heavens and the earth, right? He's the one that, he's got a purview over all this stuff. It's all under his control, right? So nothing is out. It's not like something has the head over God or something's going to get a one up on him. He's the one that he's, the old child's little song, right? He's got the whole world in his hands, right? He's got, it's all taken care of. And so me as one who he has loved and redeemed in Christ, I have nothing to fear in this age because he has all authority and all power in his hands.
Yeah. I mean, I love the way that the psalm ends, who made heaven and earth. That's how the Lord is identified. It's remarkable how many times the Lord's identity as creator of everything is given as a comfort to Christians. I've been thinking about this recently, Pastor Belt, that, a lot of times Lutheran pastors will talk about first article gifts, and by that we will refer to, things like our reason and strength, the physical things of this world. And that's not wrong. But sometimes I think maybe we've limited our use of the first article gifts of God, whereas the Scriptures put before us the first article gifts of God as, like, he's created everything, and that has such profound implications for us and such wonderful comfort that he is the creator of everything. That is the first article gift of God, which, as you pointed out earlier in our conversation, is often used then to describe God's salvific ways and his sanctifying ways as well. I mean, so to talk about God in the first article sense as the creator of all things is a huge part of the Scriptures and a wonderful comfort for us.
And I was just talking about this. We were going through the Nicene Creed for kind of a summer series here in my congregation. And as I was preparing, right, the part where he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, right, was made man. And, I just noted to the congregation as I'm studying prepping, and, I'm not the first one to make this note as I was studying prepping. But, the Genesis chapter 1 really depicts God when he creates. The first couple of verses, right, the earth is without form, it's void, it's barren. right? Creation is depicted as like a barren woman, right? That has no offspring, no life in her. And yet the Lord speaks, right? The Lord God is the creator, becomes in the backdrop. And we see that motif then play out in the scriptures all the time, right? Sarai, she's a barren old woman, right? She has no form, or there's void in her womb. And what does God do? He gives Isaac to her. We see that with Hannah. We see that with Elizabeth in the New Testament. And of course, with the Virgin Mary, right? She who is known, no man, so there's no possible way for her to have life. Yet God in her, the barren and voidness of her womb, creates the word of God, which then gives life to all mankind, right? So this motif, if you see this play out in the scriptures once, right, you make that connection, boom, right? So God is the creator, is the backdrop for him as the savior, for him to be able to save. And he'll do it in very much the same way.
Sure. Yeah. Even, I mean, again, connecting these things in the divine service, in Lutheran service book, it's Divine Service Setting 3, which is the hymnal that traces its roots to the Lutheran hymnal previously. You know, you have the opening part, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you've ever sung it out of TLH, you know that by heart. But then right after that, after you've acknowledged God as creator, you turn to him as the one who forgives. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, again, in TLH, right? So that the fact that God is creator of all things means that he's the only one that I can turn to for the forgiveness of my sins, and he is the one who graciously forgives because, as we've heard so often in Psalm 124, he is on our side. We've got about 2 minutes to wrap things up on Psalm 124, Pastor Belt.
Oh, never enough time.
Never.
Well, this brings us... You know, this brings us back to what we heard as Jesus. If he's the cantor, if he's the one leading the people as the chief liturgist of the people of God in worship, right? He's leading us to the one true God, not to a false God, right? Like Aaron with the, oh, these are the gods who brought you up out of Egypt, right? But rather, instead, to the one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed has ransomed us and given us his spirit, right? This gives us a joyful now response to salvation. We're the ones who get to break out of the trap, right? The snare of death, right? That's what Jesus has done for us. And so the joy, right? A joy of a bird flying high in the sky again, not grounded on the ground and waiting to be eaten up, right? This is a salvation for us. It's never earned. It's always received by grace. And you know, it always catches us by surprise too. And so Jesus leads us in this praise of God who has done this for us. And we have it by faith. We're gonna see this by sight. And so when we're praying this psalm, we get to join in the community of God's people who have also been redeemed, who've also sprung the coop, as it were, and we get to join together in the praises of God who saves us and loves us in Jesus Christ.
Pastor Andrew Belt serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 124. Pastor Belt, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been an honor. Thank you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 124, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow. We will continue to read in the Psalter, and we'll be looking at another Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 131. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.